The reading is Psalm 72, and it can be found on page 585. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people. The hills are the fruit of righteousness. He will defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. He will crush the oppressor. He will endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. He will be like the rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days the righteous will flourish. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May the gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let the corn abound through the land. On tops of the hills may it sway. Let the fruit flourish like Lebanon. Let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. This concludes the prayer of David, son of Jesse.
My name's Alex. If you don't know me, I'm one of the assistant ministers here at St. Mary's. Unfortunately, I'm not a student any longer. I was thinking yesterday, it's been 5 years since I was a student, so these services are starting to make me feel old now. But there we go. We've had God's word read, we've had the Bible read. Let me pray for us before we ever think about what it means for us today. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here just a few days from Christmas, to sing carols of the Lord Jesus' birth, and to open up your word and to have a think about what you have to say to us today through it. Father, pray you'd help us both to understand this psalm and to put it into practice in our lives. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, our students are back, and just when they thought they were safe from exams and revision, I've got a little pop quiz. What is significant about the date, the 22nd of July, 2013? Anyone want to take a guess? Come on, student. Oh, yes, Philip. Prince George, you're absolutely right. Yeah, it's the birthday of George Alexander Louis, Prince of Cambridge, third in line for the throne. Now, obviously, Kate and William thought it was too much to name him after me, so I had to settle for the first middle name. But that's fine, that's fine. And the media attention that surrounded George's birth, and actually the coverage that sort of surrounds his mum and dad since, gives away something really interesting about our kind of British relationship with our monarch. Because I think it's fair to say that many of us would say we like the Queen. I, for one, I'm really looking forward to her Christmas speech, especially after what she said the last 2 years. I'm really looking forward to seeing what she'll have to say. But if we were to poll people on, do you think the Queen should rule with absolute authority? In other words, do you think the Queen should actually be a queen in the full sense of the words, that she should have the power to set laws at the drop of a hat, or even to say, off with his head, and have that obeyed immediately? If we were to poll people on that, I'm sure a lot of us would say, well, no, we don't believe in kings and queens anymore, not like that. And that presents us with a problem. You see, our reading from the Bible today is a song, it's a psalm, a prayer for a king. It's the sort of thing that wouldn't sound out of place at a coronation. Maybe in a few years' time, Prince George, maybe we'll have this read out. It wouldn't sound out of place. But We don't believe in kings anymore, do we? We praise democracy, not princes. We believe in elections, not birthrights. Our queen is head of state, but she's not a lawgiver. She doesn't get to decide the law. So what do we do with a psalm like Psalm 72? How can we sing it? How can we give our amen to it? How can we agree with it? Doesn't Psalm 72 actually just show us that the Bible is a bit irrelevant and a bit out of date? It still talks about kings. This is the 21st century. We don't believe in kings anymore. Now, wild guess, that might not sound like too much of a big problem, but here's another one. If we don't believe in kings anymore, then how can we celebrate Christmas? How can we celebrate Christmas? Finish the lyric for me. So, hark the herald angels sing. Brilliant, yeah. Glory to the newborn king. And actually, if you pick up your service sheet, I don't have one to hand. If you look at your service sheet, every one of our four songs mentions a king. It's about a king. One of them, you have to look quite hard, but it's there in one of the verses. They all mention a king. And Christmas is about the birth of a king. But we don't believe in kings anymore. Now, why is that exactly? Why don't we? Well, in our best moments, it's because life and history have taught us, haven't they, that actually we're suspicious of too much power resting with one individual. We all know the phrase, power corrupts, and apparently it was a guy called Lord Acton that said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. And at times, the world has learned that lesson the hard way. We've seen, even in our lifetimes, atrocities done by people that have too much power just resting in them. But at the same time, rather than be suspicious, sometimes actually in our worst moments, I wonder if we don't like the idea of a king, because on some level we are actually greedy for power ourselves. Because actually, while we're quick to distribute power we see in someone else, we're not always so quick to let go of power we have. Your instinct might be to say, well, hang on, no, I don't want power. Okay, fine. Not all of us want to lead a nation. I'm sure that does terrify as many as it appeals to. But at the same time, have you ever acted to keep power for yourself in any situation? Have you ever used an advantage you've had over someone? Maybe your position at work or your relationship with them, or just how that other person has felt about you, to manipulate or coerce or just make someone look small while you look big? Because sadly, I think that's something we see a lot in the world. Whether it is something as stupid as the remote control at Christmas and what Christmas film is going to be put on the television, or flirting with someone we're not really interested in just to get that boost to our ego because someone likes us, or grasping after gossip because we want to have one up on everyone else around us, we want to know what's going on. We all play the power game. And we're all quicker to point it out in others and hide it in ourselves. But whatever lies underneath it, we don't believe in kings anymore. And yet Christmas is a time when Christians celebrate a king. And everyone else joins in, even if they don't quite really know what's the real meaning at the bottom of it, what it all began with. So how can we celebrate Christmas? And how then, by answering that question, how can we sing or pray this psalm, Psalm 72? How can we believe in any kind of king anymore? Well, the first thing we need to know about this king that Psalm 72 talks about is that he's going to be a just king. Okay, if you're taking notes, this is verses 1 to 7. Now, we don't use the word just or righteous that much anymore. It's not a word we use very much. But the idea is of a king who is absolutely fair and true in all his decisions. A king who isn't swayed by money or who isn't tainted by corruption, or who isn't using his power to his own advantage, but a king who is morally perfect in all his judgments. Now, if there was a king like that, it would undo all our objections to him, wouldn't it? You see, I can't be suspicious of a king who is actually fair and true. I can be suspicious of one who claims to be those things. But if a king is to prove that every decision, every judgment he made was fair and true and morally right, then actually I'd have no right to be suspicious of him having power. I'd have no reason to object to him. A perfect king would be better than an imperfect democracy. Better a perfect king than a parliament full of tyrants, wouldn't it? It would also undo my greed of his power. Because actually his fair and true judgments would expose my greed. Let's just think about that for a minute. Why is it that the people who do everything by the book unsettle people so much? Or why is it that the people who do things the way they should be done annoy other people so often? The student who always gets that essay in plenty of time before the deadline. Or that employee who doesn't fiddle the expenses or the timesheet. Surely it's because if someone has done it as it should be done, when I don't, then it shows up my failures and my flaws, my lies, my cheating. Compared to them, I'm exposed, aren't I? It also strips away any excuses I might be using to justify myself. I can't keep making excuses for why I do it wrong if there's someone else who keeps doing it right. And if there was a king who was absolutely fair and true, then it would only be a problem for me in the sense that I am not always fair and true myself. And I mean me. I mean me. I'm not always fair and true. I've lied. I've cheated people. Perhaps not in outrageous ways, but I've done it. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've all done it. You've done it. And to be faced with someone, particularly someone with power, who never behaved like that, means I have no objection, no reason to object to him being in charge other than just my own selfishness or my own self-preservation. If there really is a king like this, like the Psalm 72 describes, who made every decision fairly and justly and truthfully, he would be a great king. He would be a just king. But there's no good in just having a just king if that king doesn't have any authority. He's got to be able to put these things into action, hasn't he? But Psalm 72 next describes how, as well as being a just king, this king will be a global king. And that's verses 8 to 11. A global king. A global king basically means someone, a king I can't escape from, doesn't it? You know, if I don't want to be Her Majesty's citizen, I've got to get out of the country and make sure I don't end up in the Commonwealth. But if I want to escape this king, a global king, then I can't go anywhere. He's the king of everywhere. He's a king I can refuse to bow the knee to, sure, but he's not a king I can escape from. And that's a problem, because if he's a just king, like we saw in the first few verses, and I'm not a just person, then what's going to happen when his unstoppable righteousness hits my immovable pride and greed? Well, my pride and greed will turn out to be not so immovable. If there's going to be a just and a global king, and I'm not a just person, then I am in trouble. Because he will fairly and truly judge me, and he'll find me wanting. Justice is a good thing, isn't it? We all think justice is a good thing. We all want justice when we're wronged. But what about when the spotlight of justice turns back on me? Could any of us honestly say that we've lived a just life, a fair life, a true life to everyone at every time? Well, no, of course not. We couldn't say that, could we? So justice may be good, but justice is also uncomfortable because I am not just. And if he's a global king, this king, then he's a king I can't escape from. But thankfully, the next thing we learn about this king is that he's going to be a good king. He's a just king, a global king, and then he's going to be a good king. Let me read for you verses 12 to 14 again. These are great verses. The psalmist writes, "For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy. He will save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence. For precious is their blood in his sight." So as well as being just, which I am not, and as well as being global, which means I can't escape him, he's also going to be a king who saves the poor and the needy and the oppressed. Now, God calls us to look after the materially poor. He calls us to help the helpless and care for them. And that's something perhaps we remember a bit more at Christmas, isn't it? But God also calls us to recognize, first and foremost, a different kind of poverty. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And when he called a hated tax collector to follow him, to be his friend, he said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." See, the Bible describes a poverty, doesn't it? That a sickness that all humans suffer from. It's something we've brought on ourselves by the way we treat God, by the way we treat each other. In fact, we've already seen it as we thought about it so far from Psalm 72. Because we're not all just in our thoughts and our actions. Because we are greedy, we do lie. We do ignore the God who made us. We are all by nature under fair judgment for that. You are spiritually poor by nature. That's a reality we all need to face up to. And what does Psalm 72 offer to those who recognize and admit that? It offers them a king, a good king, a king who will deliver them, a king who will save them, a king who thinks their blood is precious. So precious, in fact, that it is more precious even than his own. Now, you should all be thinking, where does it say that? Because it doesn't, does it? It says, how precious is their blood in his sight. So where do I get the idea that it's more precious even than his own? Well, we've got to think, who is this king? I'm sure some of us are already starting to connect dots, but who is this king? Well, Christmas is a time for family, isn't it? Traditionally, it's a time where families gather back together. And this is a family psalm. Have a look at the notes at the top of the psalm. You'll see it says, of Solomon. But the final verse of our psalm says, this psalm concludes the prayers of David, son of Jesse. Now, David was a king, we could say the greatest king of the Old Testament, of the Bible. And Solomon was his son. So what we've got here is either a father, David, writing a song for his son to be sung as he takes the throne, or even sort of more touching is a kind of father who started a psalm that his son finished for future kings that would sit on the throne. Either way, we've got to realize this psalm isn't true of David or Solomon or any of the other earthly kings that followed after them. Because neither David nor Solomon nor any of the kings that followed were wholly just. They were not just kings 100% of the time. David, the greatest king, a man after God's own heart, the Bible says, even he slept with another man's wife and then even killed the husband to cover it up. None of them were just and none of them could be said to be a global king. They didn't rule over the whole world. So if this psalm was just a prayer for them, then it's an empty prayer because it's a prayer that didn't come true. But the hope of the Old Testament was that a king would come from their line, a descendant of these guys. And at Christmas, we remember the birth of that very king. Jesus, the boy in the manger, he's the king of Psalm 72. He's the just king. He's a king who never used his power to serve himself, but instead used it to honor God and to serve others. He is the global king. The Bible claims that he is not a king of a single country, but he's king of the whole world. Because he is indeed God's king. He's the king God has put over all that he's made. And he is the good king because to Jesus, the blood of the poor and the helpless is precious in his sight. So precious, in fact, that he was prepared to die for them, to rescue them. Some familiar words to many of us from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus, this king, came into the world for you and for me to die for us because he is the good king. Because without him, we would face God's judgment. Because me and you, we are precious in his sight. In verse 14 of Psalm 72, you'll see the word rescue. We could read the word redeem where we read rescue. And that's a great Bible word. It means to buy back. It means to purchase. Jesus, the good king, he dies in our place and he buys us back. He pays the price for all the times we get it wrong, for the times we ignore God and don't love others. He dies for us that we might be forgiven and have the hope of life beyond death. And that brings us to the last thing we learn about this king. He's a, let's remember, just king, global king, good king. And we finally come to the eternal king. Because all this is very nice. But it's a bit pointless if the king that Psalm 72 describes is dead. Doesn't matter if he was just, doesn't matter if he was global, doesn't matter even if he was good, if he's dead. And actually, that's what most people think, isn't it? If you went out on the street and stopped people and made them think about it, they'd say, yeah, of course Jesus is dead. He lived 2,000 years ago. He can't still be alive. But Psalm 72 says, not this king. Not this king. This king will reign forever. Jesus is the eternal king. And Jesus proved that when he rose again from the dead 3 days after he died on a cross for us. Jesus, he may have died to save the world, but he didn't stay dead.
He rose from the dead. He is the eternal king. The author of this psalm, whether it's David or Solomon, he was thinking about this, obviously, and he was searching around to find a picture to help us understand it. And he looked to the sun that rose every day without fail. And so he wrote, "May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun." And I'm sure we can all agree that what he had in mind was an eternal reign for an eternal king, one who would never be forgotten, one whose rule would never end. And if a global king is one I can't outrun, I can't escape from, an eternal king is one I can't outlive. I can't outlive this king. I can't wait him out. Which means then that actually Christianity isn't a take it or leave it kind of thing. It's not just a Christmas kind of thing. We all need to decide how to respond to this king, because the Bible makes some big claims about him. The claim of the Bible is that there is a king who is fair and true, a king who rules over everything God has made, a king who is willing to forgive us at the cost of his own life, and a king who rose from the dead never to die again. That's the claim of the Bible. The claim of the Bible then is that there will be a day where we have to stand before this king, and he will judge us. And either we've admitted our spiritual poverty, our guilt, and so we find forgiveness in his goodness that he died for us, or actually we resist that and we stand before him and we trust that, well, we've done enough to stand up to his perfect and just judgment. That's our only two options. But could we really say we've been just enough to do that? What will you do with this king, the king born in a manger that very first Christmas? We can ignore him for now. Or we can join in with this psalm, this song. Because what's the point of all this? What's the point of Psalm 72? What is King Jesus trying to achieve by dying on a cross for us? It's tempting to think the message of Christianity is all about you and me. It's tempting to think it's about us, but it's not. If it were, it wouldn't make sense. It would make God less than God. It would make us the main thing. The point of Christianity, the point of Jesus coming, was not in the end you and me. He came to save you and me, to bring glory to God. And look at how our psalm ends. Verse 18. "Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." So who is it that's to be praised? Well, it's God. It's God who sent Jesus. Jesus himself, the Bible says, was God made flesh. God himself died in our place, so God should be praised for what he's done. Friends, if you're someone here who does trust in the Lord Jesus, who recognizes your spiritual poverty and your guilt, and you're so thankful that he did come and he died for you as the good king, then can I just encourage you to sing to your king? Just praise God for that just and global and good and eternal king. You know, we can pray this prayer of Psalm 72 because the king it's talking about is Jesus. And I can sing these Christmas carols with my whole heart because the king they're talking about is Jesus. And I can celebrate Christmas because the king being born is Jesus, the just king, the global king, the good king, the eternal king. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the birth of the Lord Jesus. Father God, we thank you that you sent your son as a baby who grew up into a man who died on a cross to save us. Father God, thank you that he is the king of all the world, and one day we will see him as king of all the world. Father, we join in with the words of the psalmist, "Long may he live, may gold from Sheba be given to him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Let corn abound throughout the land, on the tops of the hills may it sway. Let its fruit flourish like Lebanon, let it thrive like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen."